Right, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we'll pray before we read this section here. Father in heaven, as we begin this section on the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, we thank you that you have made it clear what the purpose of these gifts are and all the facts that we need to know about them to avoid confusion. We thank you for these gifts, and we thank you for your word that tells us about these things. And we just ask you, Lord, to remind us of these things so that we may walk properly as Christians and use the gifts appropriately to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians, as we've seen the last several months, is a book written to saved, born-again believers who are on their way to heaven, but they're selfish babies in this book here. In chapter 1, they are rebuked for their selfishness. In chapter 2, they're rebuked for their selfishness. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, they're rebuked for their selfishness. All the way through the first 11 chapters of this book, we find one problem after another, one manifestation after another, and yet when we get down to the root cause, it's always the same cause. It's people wanting their own way, people demanding that everybody conform their lives to suit that particular individual. You know, what can you do for me? You know, if there's trouble in the marriage, that's the problem, selfishness. If there's trouble with the children, same problem, same trouble. If there's trouble in the church, that's the trouble. If there's trouble with the Bible says thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything that's wrong in the world is a result of my either putting myself above others or ahead of others, or putting myself ahead of God. That might work its way out in a number of different situations, as we see it certainly did at the church, in the church at Corinth. But as I said, when you get down to the root cause of every problem, it's self-will, it's self-centeredness, it's self-love, it's self-esteem. All these things that are exalted by our modern-day society, they're the very things that are bringing our society to ruin. And so for six chapters, the Holy Spirit rebukes these people for their selfishness. Then in chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." See, it's not, if you remember, it was not until the seventh chapter that they've been sufficiently confronted with their self-will so that the Holy Spirit can try to straighten out the problems they thought they had in their church. And then in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, the problems that the Corinthian church recognized and realized that they had are dealt with. Finally, in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're ready to deal with the solution to the problems. The whole first 11 chapters, by and large, are presenting the problem. The problem is men trying to do their own thing in their own way and then raising their hand and saying, "Praise the Lord, I did it for God." That's what most church activity is all about. People deciding what they want to do, when they want to come, and what services they'll attend, how much they're going to give, what ministries they're going to be involved in. And then when they've decided what they want to do, then they raise their hand and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm serving God." Not so. Not so. You're serving yourself, and God has a little part in your self-service. So the church at Corinth is thoroughly rebuked for that attitude and that frame of mind. Now we get to chapter 12. Now and only now, we're ready to begin to take a look at how things are supposed to function in a church and in a life. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Finally, we're ready to take a look at how the Holy Spirit desires to operate in a church which is gathered, which is a gathering of born-again believers. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the only people that have any interest or that should have any interest in spiritual gifts are the brethren. If you're not a born-again child of God, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, well, you have no spiritual gifts because you have no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He's the possessor of the gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit is also the giver of the gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one that oversees the operation of the gifts. And if you've never received the Holy Spirit of God, you have no spiritual gifts to be concerned about. These are all, what we're about to look at, these are all matters concerning the brethren. I would not have you ignorant. Well, aren't you glad that God has given us a Bible so that we don't get confused by the nonsense on the religious channels? Aren't you glad that God has given us a Bible so that we don't get confused by this babel of voices that we hear on our radio and this myriad number of doctrines that are set forth from the pulpits in our day? Aren't you glad that God has not left us to be ignorant of these matters? So he spells them out so clearly and plainly. Verse number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. There was a time past in our lives when we were involved in idolatry in some form, some fashion. Every man is religious. Every woman has some religious orientation or some spiritual inclination about her. But the truth of the matter is, most people are led to some religious activity, some religious belief, some area of faith that is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be water baptism, that's your faith. It may be church membership. It may be bowing down to a statue. It may be doing good deeds. It might be supporting a Red Cross relief effort, doing charity. It may be something that a man has decided, this works for me. I'm comfortable with this. This is the church of choice. This is the religion of my choice. That is still just another wave of selfishness, if you think about that. God didn't send his son to die on the cross so that you could choose the God of your liking. He sent his son to die on the cross because that's where Jesus Christ was lifted up and honored and glorified and given the credit that's due him as the only Savior of man. Jesus Christ didn't die on that cross and spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb and then rise from the dead so that you could pick the religion you thought best. He rose from the dead so he could show to the world he's the only one that can offer you any hope beyond this life. I'll tell you, every one of us could stand this morning and talk about some dumb idol that we were led into following, and some dumb religion that we were led to participate in, and some dumb idea that we were led to be a part of. And thank God those days are in the past. You've been born again. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And I said a week or so ago, I'll say it again, I don't know who's saved. I can't tell who's not saved. I don't know who's been born again or who's not. But I'll tell you one thing I do know. You will not hear a saved man use the holy and beloved name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, as a swear word. He won't do it. You will not hear a saved man take God's name as a vain oath in cursing and swearing. That's not characteristic of someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And look, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice that there's a definite article in that phrase. It's pretty amazing that the catchword of the modern charismatic movement that claims to be so Spirit-filled, that talks so much about the Holy Spirit and His gifts, their catchphrase is, Jesus is Lord, right? J-I-L, Jesus is Lord. The big-time faith healers in Tulsa, Oklahoma use the slogan, Jesus is Lord. The big rock and roll churches that'll knock you flat on your back in the auditorium, they use the slogan, Jesus is Lord. You might see on their signs out front of their buildings or on their t-shirts, Jesus is Lord of Daytona, Jesus is Lord of Los Angeles, Jesus is Lord of Houston, whatever. But that might be true, and it may not be true, but what I'm trying to show you is that is not the confession that God told you would issue forth from the Holy Ghost in this verse. Don't you find that odd that the people that talk the most about the Holy Spirit, the people that claim to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, the people that claim to have the greatest manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, can't even get the testimony right when it only contains four words? Don't you find that kind of significant? Look what the Bible actually says. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Richard Yerby, I want to give you an illustration that so you can see. You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? What's that going to affect? Richard Yerby said when he went to Japan, he'd been there a few weeks, and he said he knew that great revival was going to sweep that country. And he said that because he would go out and he'd speak to the people about receiving Jesus. And those Japanese people, they'd say, who's Jesus? And he'd say, he's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Savior. And so the next time he saw those people, he'd say, have you received Jesus Christ? And they'd all say, oh yes, honorable sir, we have trusted Jesus Christ. So Richard Yerby, he'd go into their home, and he'd see on the mantelpiece, a place for displaying things, he'd see a collection of gods and some picture or maybe some gospel tract that he'd given them or some little image. And they would say, see, we have received Jesus as God, meaning that they had added Jesus to their collection of gods. And so when Richard Yerby realized that's what was going on and began to say, no, all other gods have to be thrown away, Jesus is the one and only God. You know what happened? That great revival he thought was sweeping Japan came to a screeching halt because they weren't going to do it. You say, well, yeah, well, that's the way it is in pagan countries. Really? Do you mean pagan countries like America, where we have a bank account and the TV set and the soccer ball and the fishing boat and the vacation home and the career and the retirement and the children and the, oh yeah, Jesus. Yes, we receive Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the Lord, but he's the one Lord among many lords. And I am the supreme being who decides which Lord we're going to serve at any given moment. When the Japanese man walked into his living room full of idols, he would pick and choose which idol he would pray to that particular day. And we say, oh, no, you're only supposed to have one true God. When an American gets up in the morning, a saved American at Corinth, he determines which God he will serve that day. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for the man whose job is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for a man whose finances are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for the athletes whose sports are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for families whose child raising is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for the church whose activities are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things that I named are sinful or wrong in themselves, but if they are competitors for our allegiance, if Jesus Christ at any time must take a back seat for the pursuit of some other activity, then he is not the Lord. He's the one Lord among many. In this movement that speaks so much about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, you will find that if you try and point out to them how the Spirit said that he would operate according to the Bible, they will rebuke you. If you try and point out to them that some of their activities don't match the Word of God, they will tell you that you're in danger of judgment because you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. If you try and point out to them that some of their activities are not only immodest, but they're immoral, they will say to you that you don't have the truth. They'll say you're hateful. If you point out to them that some of their great heroes, like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, are just blatant, bald-faced liars, they will tell you that you don't have a loving spirit and that you're hateful. Now, you know what their problem is. Jesus may be Lord, but they sit as God over and above the Word of God. They decide what they want to be true and what they don't want to be true in the Bible. That's not limited to the charismatic movement, by the way. That happens in independent Baptist churches all the time. Oh, why do you guys do that when the Bible says you're supposed to do something else? Well, you know, we just found that this is what works for us. Well, then who's the Lord then in that case? whoever ultimately decides what's going to be done or what's not going to be done is the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit, his testimony is Jesus Christ is the Lord. He has the final say in all matters. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. If that were my testimony, if that were our testimony as a church, we would be the closest thing to heaven anyone has ever come in contact with. Jesus Christ is always right. Amen? Jesus Christ is always loving. Jesus Christ always does what's best for others. My life is Christ-like to the extent that it is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My life is a disaster. My life is heathen to the extent that it is not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Can you honestly say the best days of your life, the days when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, so happy, so content, so satisfied, are the days when Jesus Christ called the shots? And the days when you did your own thing in contradiction to the Savior were the days of frustration and grief and aggravation. You know that's true. You know that's true if you've ever thought about it. Isn't it a strange thing? You can go to church on the Lord's Day, have a great morning service, have a great afternoon service, good fellowship, go out in the afternoon, witness, pass out tracts, have a good time. In some churches, you'd even come back in the evening and have a great evening service. Stay around after church, have fellowship, get some guys together in a back room, pray your way right to the throne room of God. And you go to bed that night and you say, man, what a great day. We're going to do this every day of our life. This is the way to live. And you get up the next morning and you don't even want to read your Bible. Haven't you found that to be true? There's no momentum in the Christian life. You can't coast. One day doesn't carry over to the next day. So that means each and every day I have to look this old flesh in the mirror and say, you're getting down off of that mantelpiece. You're not going to be one of the gods today. Jesus Christ is the Lord. That process has got to repeat itself every single day. All right, verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity means different kinds. It means a variety. Okay? Now the Lord did not say in verse number 4, there are diversities of spirits. He didn't say that there are diversities of religions. He did not say that there are diversities of ways to get to heaven. No, he's writing to the brethren, all of whom have been born again by trusting Jesus Christ. Within a community of born again believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit distributes diverse gifts. Meaning what? Not everyone will be able to teach and preach the Bible. Not everyone will be able to minister and govern in a church setting. Not everyone will be able to comfort like someone else might be able to. Not everyone will be able to pray like someone else. Not everyone will be able to discern like somebody else. The Lord has given a wide variety of gifts to his born-again people. Now notice where most people get confused. The Bible doesn't say there are diversities of ability. We're not talking about your natural talents and your natural abilities. See, here's what most people do. They get saved, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've been a businessman all their life. And so they just naturally assume that God wants them to run the business of the church. Now, let me ask you something. How much sense does it make to take something a man has been doing in his flesh, according to his carnal abilities, and try to plug that into a church operation? We're not talking about something that you could do whether you were saved or you were lost. We're talking about something the Holy Spirit gave you that is beyond your natural capabilities, that may lie outside the bounds of your temperament. Of what it might be something you thought you'd never be able to do. All these Christian psychiatrists will sit down and they'll compartmentalize you according to that what they have this temperament test. You know, we'll determine what your spiritual gifts are according to your personality and according to your upbringing. That doesn't make any sense at all. I'll give you an example. Say it's your daughter's birthday. So you run down to the store. You say to the guy in the store, "Hey, I need to get my girl something for her birthday." And the guy says, "Well, what would she like?" And you say, "Well, she's got 4 bicycles already. I think I'll get her a bicycle." What sense would that make? No, you would go to the store and you'd try to find something that she doesn't have, wouldn't you? Something that would add to her joy and be a blessing to her. Something that lies beyond what she already possesses. And you would wrap it up and give it to her and say, "Here is a gift for your birthday." Now I'm going through life. I'm not saved. I don't have salvation. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to hell. God gives me the gift of eternal life. That's something I didn't have before. So God gave me that. Wow, praise the Lord. I got salvation, a free gift of God. Then after I'm saved, the Holy Spirit says, "You know, that fella, he can't preach. That girl, she can't sing. That guy doesn't have any courage. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give them a gift. And I'll plug them into doing this, that, or the other thing in the church house. Something they couldn't do before." You know what carnal people do at Corinth? They do what they feel like doing. They do what they feel like they're qualified to do. They do what they're comfortable doing because they've done it all their life. The Lord says, "I'm trying to get you beyond your flesh. I'm trying to get you to walk in the Spirit." And that might mean doing the things that you could only do through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, "Well, don't call on me to do anything. Don't ask me to do anything. I just don't have any skills." The Lord's not asking you what kind of abilities you've got. He's not asking what kind of talent you've got. He's stating that he has gifted you to serve him in some way. He's given you something beyond your birth traits and characteristics. Look at verse 5. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." We'll just look at a couple of things here. We'll be back at these verses to break them down some. But notice, first of all, the Trinity. It begins in verse 4, actually. End of verse 4 says, "the same Spirit." End of verse 5, "the same Lord." Verse number 6, "the same God." There's God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit. All in charge of dispensing spiritual gifts. Then notice in verse 5, there are differences of administrations. And in verse 6, diversities of operations. Well, here's what drives me nuts about being an independent Baptist. Drives me crazy. What that means, if you're not familiar with it, is simply this: independent Baptist. What does that mean? It means we do not have a headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee, or Atlanta, Georgia, or anywhere else to whom we have to send a certain percentage of our funds, our offerings, every month. And in turn, we do not have an organizational missionary or an overseeing bishop who comes in and tells us what color our carpet is supposed to be. I don't get a sermon in the mail every week telling me what I'm supposed to preach so that all the churches in our denomination will be hearing the same sermon that particular week. We are accountable to God, okay? We are an independent, autonomous group of believers, subject to God through the Bible. And yet, here's what drives me nuts. And yet, all around this world are independent Baptist preachers who either want to pick up the phone or write a letter or sit around a lunch table letting gossip pour out of their mouth to run you in the ground if you don't do everything the way they do it and part your hair the way they part their hair and don't dot your I's the way they dot their I's and cross your T's the way they cross their T's. And that's just a bunch, that's just such an abominable bunch of nonsense. It drives you out of your mind. What's the purpose of being independent if you're going to do that? Well, there's no difference. You know what the Lord said? He has gifted every born-again believer. He's put them in the body where it pleased him. All right? Here's a church in Mangaf, Kuwait. It's ours. Do you know how many buses we run on Sunday mornings picking up little children? We don't run any buses on Sunday morning picking up children. You know why? Besides that all the little children are in school and we're at work. But it's because we've never had any leading from the Lord to follow that plan or to go in that direction. I mean, there's one church in Florida, and they run a dozen buses on Sunday morning, picking up little children, bringing them to church, giving them the gospel. And there's another church not too far from there, and they run two buses. Okay? So, do you know what my position is on buses? Well, I hope bus children get picked up, brought to church, hear the gospel, and get saved. I don't think their church is wrong for running buses, and they have no business in thinking our church is wrong for not running buses. God does not administer gifts the same way, and the gifts don't operate the same way from one church to the other. Some churches have choirs. Some churches don't. You just make sure that you're singing praises to God. Some churches have special music. Some churches don't allow it. You just make sure you're singing praises to God. Some churches pass an offering plate or basket. Some churches just put a box in the back. You just make sure you're supporting missionaries. You know, I get so tired of these people. I mean, look, you can believe 99.9% of the Bible exactly the same way, and they want to find that 0.1 of 1% so that they can fight and argue about it. It's crazy, man. It's crazy. The Bible said the same Holy Spirit could give the same gifts to two different people and put them in two different churches, and they'd operate in two different ways. And they're both being controlled. They're both being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm scared of this stuff where everybody's got to look the same and talk the same and wear the same color suit and part their hair the same way and only use the same five verses, driving somebody down the Romans road, and make sure they all kneel the same way to pray the sinner's prayer, and they've all got to be baptized by the same formula, and they've all got to do this and that and the other thing, or else they're not right with God. That's not biblical. That stuff's crazy. You know something? What Jack Hiles does in Chicago, that doesn't concern me at all. What Bob Gray does in Texas doesn't concern me at all. What Brian Donovan does, what he's doing in Pensacola, Florida, that doesn't concern me. Couldn't care less. And I'm telling you the truth. We've got enough to do in our own lives lives without spending our time sitting around talking about what this preacher's doing, what that preacher's doing, and how they, you know, how they do it at this church, how they do it at that church. Hey, what are you doing for God? That's the question. Are you doing it full time? Are you doing it right? Do you have a clear conscience according to the scriptures? Are you a blessing to the brethren? Then what difference does it make what somebody else is doing in another church? How does that affect you? I'll tell you something, man. Some people listen to a preacher preach week after week, month after month, and they're getting a real blessing from the sermons and from the teaching. But you know what happens? If one day that preacher says one little thing that they happen to disagree with, they're going to make it their life's work to try and straighten out that preacher on that 0.1% of the preaching that he didn't that didn't line up with their way of thinking. And by the way, they didn't say anything to the preacher about the 99.9% that was a help and that was a blessing. You know why? Because they're just so carnal, they just live to find that one thing to fight and to divide over. And it's tragic. It shouldn't be that way. Now, you know something? The reason I'm here this morning is I believe we're doing things the way God wants us to do it. The reason I'm not going to leave here this morning and go and run down to the church in the next city to fight with their preacher after church is because it's none of my business. He might be right in the center of God's will. We might be right in the center of God's will. And according to this Bible, we don't both have to be doing the same thing in the same way at the same time for both of us to be at the center of God's will. Some guys preach in rescue missions. Some people preach in jails. Some people preach in church buildings. Some people preach in big auditoriums. I just hope they're preaching the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that somebody's getting born again. Some people are going to give an altar call and an invitation. Some people are not. You say, well, which one's right? Well, let's fight about it. I mean, wouldn't that be good? He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and asks the Holy Spirit to draw sinners. Somebody else preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and asks the Holy Spirit to draw sinners. Let's fight about how we administer that truth. You see, it's a strange thing. Listen, at Corinth, that carnality led people to be self-centered. When you get self-centered about spiritual things, you know where you end up? Well, the way I do it is right, and if anybody doesn't do it the way I'm doing it, they're not right with God. That stinks, man. That stinks. If you preach the gospel out in public places or you're handing out tracts somewhere, people will walk up to you and they'll say, and this happens all the time, they'll say, I just don't think you're doing it the right way. I don't think you ought to be doing it that way. You know what you ought to ask somebody like that? Okay, then, how do you do it? Usually they don't do it is what you find out. And in those rare cases when they do witness, then you ought to ask them, okay, if you witness for the Lord and your way works, as you say, and the whole world is dying and going to hell, why are you standing here arguing with me? Why aren't you talking to those lost people who are going to hell with your way that works? Kind of weird. You know something? If I saw a guy from a church that didn't do everything the same way that we do things, if I saw him sitting on a bench with an open Bible trying to witness to somebody, and I walked by and I heard that fellow say, you know, the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Do you really think that I'm going to go over there and sit between them and say, hey, buddy, let me ask you something. Do you baptize in the name of Jesus only, or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You say, people wouldn't do that, would they? Oh, yes, they would. I've been witnessing to someone on my job and had somebody walk in and hear what was going on, and they'd come over and butt in and try to take over the conversation. One guy had a philosophy that, I've talked to you about this before, but his philosophy, as he said he was a Christian, he said a Christian ought to be able to listen to rock and roll music, never attend church services, cuss like a sailor, and lie like the devil. So he'd try to work that philosophy into his Christian witness so that a lost person would see that it was cool to be a Christian and you didn't have to do everything by the book. Weird stuff happens, but sometime you'll get someone who butts in while you're witnessing and they want to argue about which church is right. What a bunch of blockheads, man. They'd rather have somebody go to hell through their church than go to heaven in someone else's church. Strange stuff. All right, notice verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Important word there. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were not given me so that I could profit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were given me so that you could profit. The gifts of the Spirit were not given me for my benefit. The gifts of the Spirit were given me for your benefit. My gift, the gift the Holy Spirit gives me, is for your benefit. Now, notice again how this fits the theme of 1 Corinthians. If I'm taking what the Holy Spirit has to give, and I'm keeping it all for myself, for my benefit, that act of carnality, that act of self-love is going to frustrate, it's going to hinder the purpose of God in my life, and it's going to leave me very unhappy and very disappointed. The people that enjoy the church fellowship the most are the people that are busiest doing things for others within the church fellowship. You know this is the truth, right? I mean, especially if you're a servant of the Lord. You've been serving the Lord. If you're a servant of the Lord, you're serving others. The people who are not participating in the work aren't here for the prayer meeting, don't give when you take up an offering, aren't out on visitation, don't show up early or stick around afterwards to see if they can be a help. Those are the ones that are always griping about what's wrong in the church. I'm telling you, I've never known a man to raise a complaint about church finances if he was giving himself. He was a giver. I've never known a man to complain about how we do visitation if he was himself a part of the visitation and the outreach. I've never known anybody that griped about the direction and the leadership of the church if they were in the prayer meetings of the church. I'm telling you, if you are taking everything God has got and everything God gave others and you're just heaping it upon yourself, and you're not using what God gave you to be a help and a blessing to the rest of the body, you are never going to enjoy the Christian life, because that's not why God gave you those spiritual gifts. If you bought your daughter that bicycle for her birthday, and she took that bicycle and strapped it on her back and said, Mom, I'm going swimming, she's not going to enjoy that swim. Not even for a minute. That wasn't what that bicycle was made for. A bicycle was made for riding. Well, when God gives me a spiritual gift, that spiritual gift was given me so that I could minister to you and be a blessing to you. If I'm using that gift for my own benefit, my own gratification, I am not going to enjoy it because I'm frustrating the purposes of God in giving me that gift. Well, later on when we get to chapter 14, we're going to get to the biggie, but let's use the most obvious example. It seems like all you hear about among this crowd that talks about the gifts is the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of tongues. Do you have the gift of tongues? You need the gift of tongues. I mean, if you don't have the gift of tongues, how do you know you're saved? Tongues, 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 tongues. Well, let me ask you something. If Brother Allen, if he jumped up this morning and all of a sudden he just started, he started carrying on like that, nobody obviously is going to know what he was saying. And I went up to him after the service and put my arm around him and said, "Alan, what was that all about?" And he says, "Oh man, the Holy Ghost just came upon me. I just feel so good. I just felt the Spirit and the anointing was on me." You know how I know that that wasn't a gift of the Holy Spirit? Or if it was, it was a perverted use of the Holy Spirit? Because it didn't do anybody else any good. Nobody knew what he said. Nobody knew how he felt. Nobody got anything out of it. He got a charge. He got a thrill. But God said the gifts of the Spirit were not given to profit the recipient of the gift. They were given so that he could minister to others and so that they could profit from it. Okay, verse number 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Right? Now notice, everybody isn't given every gift. And then notice, everybody isn't given any one particular gift. Okay, so the idea that everybody has to have a certain gift and that everybody has to be doing what everybody else is doing, that doesn't hold up according to the Bible. God has a number of gifts and he distributes them. He disperses them to different individuals. Verse 11. "But all these different gifts, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit." So, many different gifts given to many different people, but all given by the one Holy Spirit. And then watch this. "Dividing to every man severally as he will." Here's the other thing that hinders born-again people. Since God hasn't let them do what he let somebody else do, they'll just pout. And they'll get mad at God and they won't do anything. That's kind of weird, isn't it? You know, all over the world, bitter, carnal, unruly men are ruining their churches because God didn't give them the gift of pastor and teacher. And if they can't be the preacher, they'll just tear the thing up. Or they'll take their bat and ball and they'll go home. I don't want to play with you anymore. Now, why not find out what God has given you to do and use that to the fullness of your God-given ability and be a blessing to others? And you'll find yourself so blessed, you won't want to be the other guy anymore. Some of you, maybe you've played sports when you were in school. And, you know, there's nothing worse than having a guy on a football team who just insists that he's going to be the star player or else he's not going to play at all. And here's a guy, he's 6'4", he weighs 320 pounds, that's 270 kilos about. And it would, you look at this guy and you know, if he runs across that football field, it'll take him 30 minutes to get from one end to the other. But he's got it in his mind that he's going to be the running back. And the coach said, no, I need you on defense. You just stand there in the middle and you clog everything up. You block. But I don't want to do that. Yeah, but that's what you're gifted for. That's what you're suited for. That's what you were made for. That's the perfect spot for you. But rather than fill the perfect spot for him and help the team win the football game, he'll quit the team or he'll disrupt the team because he can't do what somebody else is equipped and gifted to do. You know that's the truth. Hey man, if you are on the team and you want your team to win, you ought to be happy to take the position that will give your team the best chance to win. You can't be as big as a Frigidaire and run fast. But you make a great blocker. Now, as a saved, born-again Christian, there are some things that I would really like to do for the Lord. There are some activities that I would really like to be involved in on a full-time basis for the Lord. But I am not going to ruin my life resenting the fact that this is where God put me. I don't mean this church location, this church or this location, being in Kuwait and all. I just mean that there's a lot of things about being the pastor of a church that aren't really that enjoyable. But I'm going to fill the spot that God gave me and try and do the best I can with God's help to be a blessing to you. And as I do that, I get blessed. And the thing for you to do is not try and talk like Brother Bob or preach like Brother Bob or fill the spot that Brother Bob fills. My spot's filled. You find your spot and the ability God gave you and the gift that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon you and use that to be a blessing to others. And I guarantee you, you won't be worried about what Brother Bob's doing anymore. You'll be so enjoying the life that God's given you to live that you won't have time to worry about what anybody else is doing or to be frustrated by anybody else. So he says in verse number 11, But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Don't resent the will of God in your life, for your life. Don't be upset about the will of God for your life. Sometimes someone will come to me and they'll say, I can't come to church next time because I've got to work. Got to work overtime, or I got to do this, I got to do this other thing. I'd like to join you there passing out gospel tracts, but, you know, I've only got one day to do my laundry and iron my uniform. Hey, you know this. I would never rebuke anyone for that. You know that, but you know I won't. As long as you're doing what you can do for God and for others, I'm for you 100%. And if everybody was doing the same thing, there'd be 100 things that weren't getting done. You know, that's true. Whenever we have visitors come to church, maybe you're thinking, boy, it sure is important to preach a good sermon when there's visitors here. I'm going to tell you something. If certain people hadn't made this church presentable so that when those visitors walk through these doors, they're pleasantly surprised at how much better the church looks inside than it does outside, they would have been turned off long before I ever got up here to preach. You say, well, what's the big deal? Big deal is if all the Holy Spirit has given you to do is take care of things, if all he's given you to do is help out, if all he's given you to do is support, I'm telling you, you will be blessed. You will enjoy life if you fill that spot. It's not about the spot. It's about being right with God, being in the center of God's will. And then finally, it says this, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You know what you'll find the longer you're saved? It's not just one thing that you might do. It might be two. And later it might be three. And then those three, they might even change and become something else. Might be two different ones. And those two might drop off. You might pick up a brand new gift along the way. And then two of the things you used to do might work their way back in. I'm telling you, you just got, all you got to do is be willing to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life every single day. And you've got to be yielded to let Jesus Christ have his way. You got to let him have his way in your life today. And as you live for God and for others, you'll find your life a blessing like you can't even imagine. Let me give you an example of this, severally as he will. Here's a man. As a young man, God gifts that man, enables that man, and he's a real true evangelist. He goes out in a little town. He gets a church started. He turns it over to a man to be the preacher. Goes to the next town, wins the people to the Lord, gets that church started. God really operates in that fellow's life that way. And then gradually, the Lord begins to move him out of that particular area. He gets interested in young people. Maybe he gets tired of knocking on the doors. He's burned out. He's got a family at home now, and it makes it really rough. So this fella, he just settles into a church and he starts helping them with the youth. He's teaching teenagers and talking, he's talking to the kids, taking them on trips, this and that. And boy, that goes great for a few years. And he's good. God has gifted him to do that. And then he has a stroke and he can't speak anymore like he used to be able to. And his leg is bad, and he can't run with the kids like he used to be able to. And so that fella just begins to make a prayer list. Rises up early in the morning. Man, 4, 5, 6 hours a day, that man's praying for missionaries. He's praying for preachers. Souls get saved all over the world through that man's praying. Now, you know what that means? That just means the Holy Spirit of God had a vessel, and he could pour one drink into that vessel and pour it out to people when they were thirsty. And a little while later, he poured something else in that vessel and poured it out to another group of people. And then he poured something else in that vessel and poured that out to another group of people. Listen, you just got to be willing to say, here I am. You're the Lord. My life is not my own. I'm not worried about what the other guy's doing. I'm not frustrated about what the other person gets to be or gets to do. Lord, today I'm yours. Do with me what you will. And I'm telling you, then and only then will you enjoy life, because that's what you were made for. You were made to be a vessel through which God could work and be a blessing to others. And he's gifted every saved person to enable them to do that very thing. So that's the introduction to these chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I hope and pray you can be with us each time as we go on down through here. I believe this will be a good help, a big help to you if you can be here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again that we have your instructions, that we have your Holy Bible, that we realize, Lord, that we can know your will. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every person here to have a desire to be in your will, to look for it, to realize what that gift is that you've bestowed upon them so that they can be in your will. Lord, I pray that you'd put away any envy that might be among us, that we might focus more upon our own gifts and how we might be a blessing to others. And Lord, I pray that if there's any gifts that are being neglected right now, that you would put those gifts into action even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.